We're turning to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight for our Bible reading. In fact, we're going to read from chapter 4 into chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read again from verse 31 of the chapter. While you're turning up that passage, let me just mention, ladies have their time of prayer this Thursday at 10:30. So let me encourage the ladies to remember that, and if you can, join with those who come month by month to pray. I'm tempted to say I will be there as well. We're trying to look at, see how we can help this time of prayer. Numbers are small. And so I'm going to try and meet with ladies this month as well. Maybe talk with them if we can change the time or change the day. Maybe have more of a Bible study where I come along each month and do that as well. But we'll let you know how that goes. But do, ladies, remember that. This coming Thursday at 10:30 we meet for the time of prayer. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Those of you who have been with us these past number of Lord's Day evenings will know that we've been in Ephesians 4 on the general theme of walking as God's children. Someone made the comment this morning about the series on Acts running into 53 or 54 messages. And I said, well, I'm only 47, so we've plenty of time, 46, we've plenty of time before I retire to get to the end of the book of Acts. The way we're going through Ephesians, I'm going to be retired as well by the time we get to chapter 6, and that's where I want to be, chapter 5 and right in through to chapter 6 as well. So at least tonight we're moving into chapter 5, so that's progress, and I trust the Lord has been blessing these words and messages to your heart. But we're picking up from chapter 4, verse 31. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 4, and we pray tonight the Lord will bless his precious word to our hearts. It's verse 1 of chapter 5 that we're coming to tonight. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And I want to entitle this message simply, Imitating Our Father. Imitating Our Father. Taking these words in Ephesians 5:1 as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together tonight in a further word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us throughout today. We do bless the Lord from the moment we commenced this morning in our Bible class time and the service with the children. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence from then right to now. We bless thee for thy help as we turn to thy word this morning in those services and as now we come again to thy word tonight. We thank thee for the praise that has been offered, the singing of these hymns and the singing of thy praise. Lord, thou art worthy of all our praise and we pray that thou would ever give us joyful and thankful hearts. We thank thee for all who have come today into thy house. We thank thee, our Father, for the families that have been represented. We thank thee for every person who is gathered in under the sound of thy word. And Father, we pray tonight as we commence another week in thy will, that thou will go with us and direct our steps and help us, those of us who know thee and love thee, help us, Father, this week to live for thee. We pray for those who are not saved. Lord, what has been preached this day already would have an impact upon them, be good seed upon good ground. And Lord, thou would be pleased to save them by thy grace. We pray for help tonight. We've come to another time tonight, another service, another time of preaching. We pray for thy blessing, for thy help. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou would still our hearts in thy presence and make us to hear with profit the word of the Lord. Lord, we ask that thou would teach us. Give us teachable spirits tonight. May we not be dull of learning and dull of hearing. May we not go out of the house of God not having met with thee and not having heard thy voice. Lord, come and speak to us, we pray. Speak to me and speak through me. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching. Take me beyond my preparation. And Lord, bless the word to this congregation, we pray. So So answer prayer, bring glory to thy name, for we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, it was very obvious that he had the best interests of God's people at heart. He was very aware of the circumstances that they faced in Ephesus, and he understood very well the great challenges that they would be confronted with in the midst of that pagan society. And with all of that in mind, Paul did three very important things in this particular letter. He prayed that these believers would have great spiritual wisdom and know more of the riches of Christ. That was Paul's constant prayer for that congregation. He did not pray that they would be taken out of Ephesus. He did not pray that they would have necessarily an easier life in Ephesus. Rather, he prayed that they would grow in grace and that they would know the exceeding greatness of God's power in their lives. He prayed for them, and he prayed for them because they were very dear to him, and he wanted the very best for them in their Christian lives. The second thing he did, as he had their best interests at heart, was that he taught them the gospel, and he reminded them who they were in Christ and what they had in Christ as well. Now, these chapters, right through the six chapters of this little letter, are full of rich and Christ-centered gospel truth. You'll notice as you read through the opening chapters of Ephesians that Paul does not begin with their experience. Rather, he begins with God's electing purposes. And he reminds his readers that they had been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Back then in eternity, God had set his electing love upon them. He chose them in Christ, and then in time he called them to Christ and he saved them by his great grace. There was a time when they were without Christ, he reminds them. Being without Christ, they were without hope in this world, without God in this world. He means that they were strangers to God, cut off from him, and they had no part with him. But when salvation came, all of that changed. And these people were now in Christ and partakers of the blessings that Christ had purchased for them. Ephesians 1 verse 3 stands as one of the great statements on this subject of who we are in Christ and what we have through Christ. And Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And that little phrase, "in Christ," is very, very important. It means that these believers were in union with Jesus Christ. They had been saved by him. And because of their union with Christ, they were heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. They were heirs of the grace of God, and they had been blessed beyond measure. Paul stresses that to these Christians. They were now God's children. They were members of Christ's body. They were redeemed by his blood. They were part of his kingdom. And Paul labored that truth. He labors as he writes this particular letter to these believers in the midst of a very ungodly city. He labors the point of who they were in Christ and what they had in Christ by virtue of their union with him. He does something else. The third thing he does, because he has their best interests at heart, is that he directs them concerning holy living. That brings me into the practical aspect of this letter. Because from Ephesians chapter 4 through to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul deals then with what it is to really walk with God. And in the course of those instructions, in the course of those directions, he said that there were things believers needed to put off and things that as believers they needed to put on. Some of it was very negative. They were not to lie or steal or deceive, or speak wrongly, or be filled with bitterness, or filled with malice, or filled with sinful anger. They were to stop those things. They were to have no part in those matters. Those things belonged to the past. They were ungodly things. They were things that pertained to their life prior to they were saved. It was how they used to live, and therefore they were to cease from them. Now understand something here. Paul does not give these instructions in some kind of legalistic way. He's not being legalistic with these matters. He's not trying to hinder their Christian liberty. Rather, they had liberty to be holy, and that's what Paul is emphasizing. They have liberty in Christ to be holy for Christ and to live for His honor. And Paul, therefore, is trying to help them on with God because he has their best interests at heart. And they were to put off the former lusts. That's one side of it. The other side is that they were to put on other things. And there's a very positive aspect, therefore, to practical holiness. There's a high calling that Christians ought to follow. And we can sense that throughout the closing section of chapter 4. And this theme now into chapter 5 as well. The commentators are divided as to whether the chapter division should be right at this point or not. Some think it should be and others think it shouldn't be. It's really immaterial. For I think what is said in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 applies to what has been said at the end of chapter 4. And also applies to what follows in the verses of chapter 5. So it doesn't really matter whether the chapter division is in the right place here or not. These two chapters are very, very closely connected. And really what Paul has been saying right down through chapter 4, and especially when he gets into specifics from verse 27 on down there, verse 24 on downwards, when he gets into specifics, he carries that through into chapter 5 as well. And you can summarize that really in the words of verse 1 of chapter 5. Be followers of God as dear children. That's a huge statement. A huge statement. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on Ephesians, said this. This is Paul's supreme argument. The highest level of all in doctrine and in practice. The ultimate ideal. There is nothing possible beyond this. This is the highest statement of Christian doctrine that one can conceive or even imagine. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And so in just a very few words, in a very short verse of Scripture, we are being given a very clear, detailed summary of what it is to walk as a child of God. We are to be followers of God. And although this is a very short statement and a very small verse of Scripture, we need to pause here for a little while and discover what is really being said here under the title, Imitating Our Father. So let's notice three very important truths. First of all, the Christian's great responsibility is to imitate God. The Christian's great responsibility is to imitate God. I remember as a child, and I racked my brain this past week just to think of all the details of this, and I wasn't able to come up with all of them. But I remember as a child hearing a piece of poetry that spoke of a young boy's desire to be like his father. I don't remember all the words, but it carried phrases something like this, directed to the father especially. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you. I remember my twin brother learning that piece of poetry many, many years ago. And it never really left me. For the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you. Now, there's something very simple in those words. And they convey a truth that we're all very familiar with. As children growing up, we often wanted to be like someone else. It may be a son who wants to be like his father. And we all smile when we see a little son getting the same kind of tools, in his case, plastic, battery-powered tools, and he wants to go and follow his father as his father has the gas chainsaw and the wee boy wants to follow after him. We understand what's taking place there. It's the same with girls and daughters and the mother. Or a younger brother who wants to follow in the footsteps of an older member of the family. Or perhaps there's a student who admires a teacher and wants to grow up to be like that teacher and to get to the same kind of level and the same kind of expertise. They want to follow in someone else's footsteps. A desire to be like someone else. To copy them or to imitate them. Now Paul lifts that thought to an infinitely higher level when he exhorts these Ephesian believers, as he does here in verse 1, to be followers of God. The word followers is a very important one. It means more than just to follow from a distance or to follow after from afar. It actually means to mimic or to imitate. It means to be like someone. And therefore, what Paul is saying to these Christians in Ephesus is that they were to be imitators of God. They were to be imitators of God. They were to be like God. Now, understand, that's a huge statement. But it's a part of true Christianity. And it's not the only place in Scripture where you find that kind of teaching. Take the words of Christ in Matthew 5 and verse 48, where Christ says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Or the words of 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Christ is saying, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, therefore be ye perfect. Peter is saying, be ye holy because God is holy. Now see what's being said there. We are to be like God. Now it's very obvious that we cannot imitate God in every respect. For example, we cannot imitate God in his glory. We cannot imitate God in his eternity. We cannot imitate God in his majesty. We cannot imitate the fact that God is all-powerful or all-knowing or always present. There are attributes of God that belong to God alone, and we cannot imitate those things. They are things that make God God, and we cannot imitate them. But there are other things that we can be like God in. There are other things that we can and we must imitate God in. For example, we are to be holy because he is holy. We are to be righteous because God is righteous. We are to be compassionate and merciful and loving and just and good and faithful. And we find all of those things are true of God. And therefore we are to imitate God or follow him in those particular things. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Now if we keep with the context of this passage, in the context of this section of Paul's letter, the very specific thing that is mentioned here is the kindness or the goodness of God. Look at verses 31 and 32 of chapter 4. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And then he adds, "Therefore be ye followers of God." That is, be imitators of the God who forgives. Take those three words, kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And then add in the word love that's mentioned in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Kind and tender-hearted and forgiving and love. And ask yourself, what does all of that mean? What does all of that mean in context of the words of verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers or imitators of God"? What we're being shown here, the very specific aspects of God's character, we are being shown God's graciousness and God's goodness and God's mercy, his tenderness and his loving kindness. And is it not true that God is full of mercy and compassion and grace? And believer, we are being exhorted here to imitate him in this. Now, next week we'll come into the fact that we are to be holy as God is holy. And you'll see the language that Paul uses in verses 3 and 4 and 5 of chapter 5. Things that are not to be named, even named among the people of God, because God is holy. But I think the specific instruction here in verse 1 ties back to the end of chapter 4, flows into the beginning of chapter 5, and we're thinking here about the graciousness and goodness and tenderness of God. We are to be gracious and loving because God is. It's not hard for us to see the goodness and love of God when we think that He loved us and sent His Son to die for us. When we think that He loved us and was very long-suffering towards us, even while we continued in our sin against Him. He loved us and He called us to Himself in order to save us. He loved us and saved us from the penalty of our sin that we deserved. And remember, we had sinned against Him. He loved us and He gave us His Spirit and made us His children. God has loved us and He has enriched us with all manner of spiritual blessings in Christ. He loved us and He has promised an eternal inheritance to us. He loves us and He knows and He cares for us and He undertakes for us in a way that no one else ever could or ever does. He loves us and He forgave us our sins. And He continues to forgive us our sins because we continue to sin against Him. He loves us tenderly. The Bible talks about His tender mercies. He loves us lovingly because the Bible talks about His loving kindness. The Lord loves us that way. And when we fail Him, when we sin against Him, what does He do? He continues to love us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And believer, what makes this so amazing is that we deserve none of it. In fact, we deserved His wrath. We deserved His hell. Yet we have been blessed. And we have been the recipients of the mercy and the grace and the goodness of our God. God has been kind. He has been gracious. He has been loving. He has been merciful to us. And remember, we knew some of those blessings even before we were saved. God makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall upon the saved and the unsaved. So even in our unsaved days, when we had no thought of Him, He had thoughts of us. He has mercy upon those who don't deserve any mercy. Because He is a gracious God. Because He is a gracious God. And we are to imitate that. We are to be followers of God in regard to His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness. Those are challenging words. Listen to what Christ said. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43, He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Do you see what Christ is saying there? We don't really like to have to think too much about that. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. We like to pray for those we like. We like to love those who love us. We like to bless those who bless us and who help us and who do something for us. But that's not what Christ is saying. He's saying, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Then He adds this, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let me put it this, very simply this way. Christians are to be the kindest and most gracious and tender-hearted people on earth. Think that through for a moment. And think it through in relation to what Paul has been teaching right down this chapter 4 of Ephesians. If we are gracious and kind and tender-hearted, we will not lie to others. We will always speak the truth. If we are kind and gracious and tender-hearted, we will not steal from others. We will try to share. If we are kind and gracious and tender-hearted, we will not use bad language or talk in a sinful way. Rather, we will try to edify and encourage others with our words. If we are kind and gracious and tender-hearted, we will not be bitter and malicious and think evil of others. See how vast the application of this truth really is? Be ye imitators of God in His goodness, His graciousness, His tenderness, His loving kindness, His mercy, His forgiving of us. We are to imitate that. Our Heavenly Father is gracious and kind. We should be a follower of our Heavenly Father when it comes to that. You think of the difference that would make. Think of the difference that would make in Christian homes. If every Christian in a Christian home was kind and gracious and tender-hearted, would it not transform our homes? What if every Christian husband was an imitator of God in His graciousness and His goodness and His kindness and His loving mercies with regard to His wife? Wouldn't it revolutionize Christian marriages? And what if every wife was as kind and tender-hearted and gracious and good and loving as our Heavenly Father is towards their husband? Can you think of the difference it would make in churches? I read a devotional this past week. It was the strangest devotional I've ever read from Jonathan Edwards. You'll read the devotional in the back of the bulletin, and sometimes I'll send those to the office for publication for Sunday. And there are a couple of books that I can draw those from, and I find them fascinating. And I was looking up one of those the other day, and I came across one by Jonathan Edwards. It's his farewell message to his congregation. And he tells them that he was very disappointed in all of the infighting in the church. Discouraged by it. How much it troubled him. And he's telling those who were on his side of the argument not to be bitter against those who were not. This is the mighty Jonathan Edwards that we love to read and love to quote. And here he is dealing with a congregation that caused so much trouble. If we were imitators of God in like this, gracious, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us, can you think the difference that would make in the church of Jesus Christ? It would be phenomenal. Take it out of a local congregation, take it right into the church of Jesus Christ at large. What a difference it would. A difference it would make in our communities as well. Brethren and sisters, we are to be like God at this. And therefore, we need to be very careful when we talk, that we talk graciously. You know, we can say the right things, but we can say the right things the wrong way. If I want to convey to my wife that I love her, it wouldn't be really very appropriate if I stood and shouted in her ear with my face bright red and raging with anger, "I love you." She's going to think, "Wow." But if I do it a different way, and you can guess what way is the best way to do that, she's going to get the message. Gracious, tender-hearted, kind. It should be reflected in our language. It should be reflected as we talk. It should be reflected in our writing. You know, it's very easy to sit at a keyboard and fire off an email. Fire off an email when the blood is up and the rage is there. and just cut somebody to pieces. You know, when you type your email or type any kind of letter, we are to be imitators of God. Gracious, kind. Sometimes you've got to reread your email and make sure, because it's very hard. It's very hard to convey something in an email because it can be taken so easily the wrong way. How we act towards others, how we act towards each other. Be ye followers of God, Paul is saying. So if we're going to talk this way and write this way and act this way, we need to think this way. This is our great responsibility. Be followers of God. Be imitators of God in His graciousness, His goodness, His mercy, His loving kindness. Second thing I learn here is that God enables His people to imitate Him. God enables His people to imitate Him. Now this seems impossible. When I first began to study through this and thought of what Paul is actually saying here, be therefore followers of God, be imitators of God. It seems on the surface to be absolutely impossible. And I anticipate a question. I anticipate a question in the minds of some of God's people. How can I do this? How can we be followers of God? How can I be an imitator of God? Surely such a thing is impossible. Surely this text doesn't really mean what it seems to mean on the surface. Well, it does mean what it means. It does mean what it says. So how can we do that? The answer to that question lies in the latter part of the verse, as dear children. Be followers or imitators of God as dear children. There's the answer. There's the truth that enables us to do what the first part of the verse is commanding us to do. We are able to imitate God because we are His children. Because we are His children. God adopted us into His family. We have been born again by His Spirit. And that act of adoption means that we become partakers of the divine nature. That's what Peter meant when he said this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are, as God's children, partakers of the divine nature. Now, I have been a follower of God, and an imitator of God is a huge statement. That's a massive statement. Partakers of the divine nature. It doesn't mean that we become as God. But it does mean that we are renewed after His image. There is a new principle at work now in the life of the believer. All things are passed away, we're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. All things become new. We have been given a new heart. We have been given a new spirit. Therefore, we have been given the ability to become the imitators of God. Because we are His children. We are His children. Sometimes we think we can't do that. Sometimes we think we can't do these things. We can't be kind and gracious and tender-hearted and left to ourselves. Of course we can't. We can't. But Christ dwells within us. Our union with Christ is not just us dwelling in Christ. But it's Christ dwelling in us. We have the Spirit of Christ. The Bible tells us, Romans 8 verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We therefore, as Christ's people, have the Spirit of Christ. And we are partakers of the divine nature. And therefore we are given the power to follow God. That means only those who are saved can be imitators of God. But because we are children, because we have been saved, because we have been born again, because we are now partakers of the divine nature, we do have the ability to follow God. Something else here. We are able to imitate God because we are dearly loved by Him. Look at that little phrase, dear children. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. We could read it this way, children beloved, or children who are loved. Be ye followers of God as loved children. Loved by whom? Loved by God. We are loved by God. We are loved by God. Look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We are beloved of God, and we see that love of God in Christ. As Christ laid down his life for us and offered himself an offering to God as a sweet smelling savor. We are loved children. We are loved by the Heavenly Father, and since he loves us, he has revealed himself to us. You see, in order to imitate God, we need to know him. We need to know him. And in order for us to know God, he must reveal himself. And God has made himself knowable. And he has done so in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. If you know me, you should have known my Father also. We see the Father in Jesus Christ. And out of his love, he has brought us into a loving union with him. And because we are in this loving union, born out of the love of God, not because we initiated this, but because God the Father initiated this, we are able, therefore, to imitate God. We can be followers of God because he has loved us. And furthermore, we are able to imitate God because of his Spirit who changes us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into his image. We become imitators of God by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. This is the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. He takes the word of God, and by his grace and his mercy, he applies that word to our hearts. He plants it there. He causes it to grow. He causes it to develop. The Spirit of God takes the word. We're challenged. We're convicted about sin. We have victory over that sin, and slowly and secretly and silently, but surely we are transformed more and more into the image of Christ. More and more we become imitators of God. We become more like him because of the Spirit's work in our lives. Therefore, we are enabled to do this. But not of ourselves. Not of ourselves. It is all of God. And I appreciate at times the thought that being gracious and tender-hearted and good and kind and holy and merciful is so against our old nature that we think it just can't be. And there have been many times when we have failed. But we are not commanded to do something that we're not given the ability to do. The Lord has supplied all that we need. If you take the picture of the vine and the branch that Christ uses in John 15, Christ is the vine and we are the branch, and that branch, that vine, gets all that needs. The branch is all that it needs. It bears forth fruit because of the vine. All the nutrients, all that it needs to bear forth fruit, it receives from the vine. And all that we need to live a holy life, all that we need to live a God-like life, is ours in Jesus Christ. There is grace for us. There is grace for us. If this was just a command that we were told, go out and do this by yourself, we're going to fail every time. But we're not commanded to do this apart from Jesus Christ. He supplies our needs. While that's true, this verse does call for action on our part. We are to be followers of God. We are to be imitators of God. You know, it's one thing to read these verses and meditate upon them. Believer, don't stop there. Don't just stop by reading the verse and thinking about it. Pray for help in these areas. Pray for victory over sin. Pray for Christ likeness in your life. Pray for power to be done with the past. Pray for grace. Pray that you might be kind and tender hearted more and more. We need to learn more of God. We're going to imitate him. We need to learn more of him. We need to know him. We need to take time in his word, therefore. And as we take time in the word, we need to pray. Lord, make me more like thee. Believer, have you a bad temper? Then you need to pray the Lord gives you victory over your bad temper. Do you find it hard to be gracious when things are going against you? Then you've got to pray. Lord, give me grace in times like that. Do you find that you're not really a tender-hearted person? You're kind of hard-hearted. Pray for the tenderness of Christ to flood your soul. Do you find you're a bitter person? And the root of bitterness is there and it's destroying you. Pray against it. Pray the Lord softens your heart, takes the bitterness away. Be an imitator of God. Be a follower of God. Third thing and lastly, imitating God provides for the greatest Christian testimony. Imitating God provides for the greatest Christian testimony. Why are we here? Now, the young people who are here are going to know the question and answer, the catechism, the very start of our catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Imitating God is how we glorify him. Imitating God is how we enjoy him. And the more we imitate God, the more we glorify him, the more we enjoy him, the more we are an effective witness for him. You take the case of a professing Christian who works among unsaved people, or a sea of people for that matter. He's unkind, he's ungracious, he's difficult to work with. He lies, he deceives, he fights, he steals. And then that same professing Christian sits down and hands a gospel tract out to his fellow worker. What's the outcome of that? His witness is practically lost. He may hand a gospel tract. He may think he salves his conscience by doing something for Christ. But his foul language, his lies, his dishonesty, his stealing, his ungraciousness, his unkindness, his bitter spirit destroys his testimony. His actions speak louder than words. But take another Christian in the very same situation. He is kind, he is gracious, he is loving, he is tender-hearted. And he sits down to talk to someone about the Lord. Who makes the greatest impact? The believer who's imitating the Lord. Imitating God enables us to have a greater witness in this wicked world. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this comment, and C.H. Spurgeon made the same comment. The honor of the family is in our hands. The honor of the family is in our hands. And I had to read that two or three times just to get exactly what they meant. They mean that the honor of God's family is in our hands. We are ambassadors. And how we live says something about the family of God. If you take the name Christian, you claim to be a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, but do not imitate him, do not follow him, but do your own thing and live a selfish, careless life. People are going to think something about the Church of Christ and the people of God from what they see in you. And they're going to have a very poor view of what it is to be a child of God. And is it possible that we give God's family a a bad name. Christ said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Here's good works Christianity. Not that we're saved by our good works. In fact, you never find that term in relation to the unsaved. The unsaved can't do good works in this sense. But the child of God can. And we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and do what? They glorify our Father which is in heaven. We give a testimony to the glory of God. Paul says something similar in Philippians 2. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God." There's the theme again, walking as God's children. Do all things without murmurings, without disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. You want to be at your best for God. You want to be and have an effective witness for Jesus Christ. You want to be used for God's glory in the midst of a wicked and sinful, corrupt world. Be therefore followers of God, imitating our Father. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the Lord. Believer, let's take this to heart. We ought to be the most gracious, tender, loving, holy, godly, spiritual people on earth. Let's pray for that. Let's ask the Lord to write these words upon our heart. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight. Challenging, convicting, disturbing at times, though it has been to my heart. Lord, let me be an imitator of thee. Pray, our Father, that the grace that we know from thy hand, for thou art a God full of grace and mercy and loving kindness, tenderness. Lord, let us be a people who are like that. Save us from ourselves. Our Father, we pray that thou would lead us on with thyself. We thank thee for the instruction from thy word that comes right to where we are. And though this is written hundreds of years ago, it is so applicable to us tonight. So, Father, write these words upon our hearts, we pray. Remember any who are not saved. As you opened Lydia's heart, open their heart and save them by thy grace. Part us now with thy blessing. Help us, Lord, not just to be hearers of thy word, but doers of it as well. May we hide thy word in our heart, that we would not sin against thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.